Greetings in Jesus' name. And we're blessed to be here this morning in our first journey here in Abundant Life. We've been wanting to come for some time already, and first part of your first building, we weren't home, and then wanted to spend a little time at the home congregation, and so I think next month we're on food committee, so we figured this is kind of our only Sunday we could come for some time again. So, but praise the Lord for who He is this morning, for the anchor that we can have in our hearts, in our minds, and when I was asked to share, I don't know how many congregations have done this year, but with the spring of the year, it seems like we often hear a few comments on the new life coming forth, and I couldn't help but think of the need in our lives to maybe be to hear again the life that is in the seed. And I'm paying a little more attention to the plant world this last couple of years, just interested in the beauty of life coming out of the plants. And so we're going to read Matthew 13, and then I have some thoughts on some of the words here, and may the Lord help us to take it in. We are a leaky vessel, and you know, in most things in our life, we're called to pay attention to. You know, small details make big differences in most areas of our lives, and even today, you know, you could be a long ways from here right now in your mind. You could go thousands of miles away, and you could be thinking of the future. You could be thinking of the past. You could think of things you maybe would rather be doing. I'm not sure. Hopefully not. But may the Lord get our attention today. May He gather our focus and draw us in. You know, when we go into prayer, I don't know how many of you experienced this, but it's about time to maybe do the bedtime prayer, and then someone says something funny, and everybody's laughing, then you want to go pray. Well, that doesn't quite fit very well. You know, there's a time of just sobering down and meditating. So let's read these words on Matthew 13, verses 24 through 30. Another parable put He forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed a good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then has it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. Their servant said unto him, will you then that we go and gather them up? But he said, no. Lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. There's a lot of truths here, a lot of big deals going on in this little 5-6 verses here, but the man had a desire to plant a field with good seed, with good results coming forth. He had a reasonable purpose to plant the field. This man was not wasting his time. He had a goal in mind. If we would consider this morning, the Lord has a garden. He has a desire to grow a garden. And he put in the garden a good seed. This seed was perfect seed. It would produce exactly what was in the gene of the seed. As you look into the seed world, the seeds have a perfect genetic makeup to bring forth more of its kind, to perfect, sometimes even bringing forth a better species or a more pure species. I know I saw some time back a story on these deer and Africa and how they go through their process to have little baby deer. And the strongest male always wins, so that way this babies are the strongest. And after he wins the battles, he goes and he has to run for miles and miles and miles and miles to hold all his female components in a certain area for him to bring forth more baby deer. But by that time, he's tired and wore out after a few months of running around and running around and running around, that he becomes weak, and then the lions come and get him. But there's powerful young deer waiting for the next year. And that seed of that deer, it's the best of that species to bring forth a healthy, productive species, a stronger deer for the next year. This seed, I want to assure you this morning, the Word of God is the seed it's talking about. This seed is perfect. There's a psalm in Psalms 12, verse 6. It says that this seed, the word, is as silver tried. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of fire, purified seven times. And this is what the word is. It is pure, and it is refined, and it is refined seven times, all the way through and through, that there is no impurities in there, so that it will do a perfect work in every heart. It will do that work in every heart that is open to receive that word. It will do it if the heart is conditioned to receive what that word puts forth. So many times, this has happened on the earth. Some take that word in and they become new creatures. Some hear the word and cast it off. I'm talking to a man on the billboard yesterday, Saturday evening, and he knows the New Testament, he knows the Old, and he says Jesus is a fraud. I don't know if you listened to part of it, but it got cut off, but I've been texting him, and he said he's a fraud. Elias must first come, he said. That's what the prophets say. Who's Elias? And I try to explain. Well, John says Elias is not that prophet. And they ask him who he is. He said, "Well, I'm not that." Well, then who is this? Who is he then? And well, if you read between the lines and let the seed get in there, John didn't say that he's not the one before Christ. He said, "I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness." And so it's like you have to understand what God's intention is in your heart. In your life, the seed has a purpose to refine you, make in you a new creature. They are tried seven times. In other words, there's nothing left in there that's not silver. That's how pure these words are. The seed, totally tried and totally true. It will divide the joints from the marrow. It'll make dead men alive. In Ephesians 4, you know, I don't know how you found it. Some of you have different experiences. Somehow we think that we're sinners, hear the word in a different way. But you know what? I venture to say, all you little boys in here that grew up in maybe a more healthy environment, there's something in that word that makes you aware at some time. At some place in your life, all of a sudden you realize something's wrong. And it doesn't matter if you were some good little boy or a bad one. It just happens. That seed does that in each heart. And in Ephesians 4, verses 20, I think it's 22. We read this recently in Bible study that stuck out. And it says that this seed is created, the new man is created in righteousness and true holiness. Okay? And if you think about something being created inside of something, if you are born again of the seed, you are created in righteousness and in true holiness. This seed is powerful. You think about the seed. I don't know. I've thinking a little more this week on seeds. And it talks about the one that dies, except a seed is falls in the ground and dies. It abides alone. But there's something in that seed, inside that shell, that is alive. There's something in that seed, and there's a word for it scientifically, but I'm just going to say it's just life. There's something in there. There's actually some nutrients inside that seed that when certain temperature and certain moisture contents will just sprout that thing. And you're accountable, my friends, my brothers and my sisters today, that we're prepared. We have right temperatures around us, that when God shows us more truth or shows us the truth, that we're able to respond. That seed, that true word, it allows us to respond. And you know, we have the initial response, but there's a continued response to the seed. The word of God is alive. Quick and powerful, the King James says. Alive and powerful. It divides the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents. If we're honest, we have a lot of thoughts, and we can sit and pet ourselves, pamper our mind, and we can feel this way or feel that way. And why did he say this? And wonder what he thought when he said that, and all those things. The Lord says, don't do that. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are just, think on those things. That's your recipe. That's what the tried and true word says. We're fragile plants. You think of a seed, when that seed is put in the ground, it falls in the ground, and that temperature gets right and the moisture content's right, it does something, and it pushes for light. It pushes for the light. It will bust open that dark, crusty ground maybe and find a little crack and get up there. You know, in the Philippines this year, seeds are hard to come by there. The good seeds, they have a weak genetic seed there, it seems like, and nothing grows right. And I went and bought some seeds for a man, and he has mostly shade around him. And he says, things don't grow right in my property because it's mostly shade. And I'm like, well, cut off a couple branches, you know, get some sunshine in here or something. But he went and put a net out, and he got some cucumber. I gave him some cucumber seeds, and he had these little plastic bottles, and he puts these seeds in there. And as the seeds start growing, you know, they should have been about this tall before they start moving. Well, these things got really tall because they're looking for light. And if those little seeds are looking for light, how much more should we as people of God look for light? Like, how do we look? You know, what do we look for? What satisfies us? What makes us attracted to? And, you know, I remember when I was just carnal. And, you know, We have to be careful about how we think about the Lord. Have a right view of the Lord. And you know, it really isn't about sin. It's about us not loving him. And when we don't love him, sin comes. And you know, that's kind of a simple reality. It isn't about the drunkard and his drink. It's about who he don't love. And that could get maybe a debative maybe, but simply, do you love God? Do you love a seed? Do you love what's happening when that seed touches you? Do you respond? You know, do you go for that light and stretch out a bit? You know, and there's times of shade, you know, in our lives where maybe we're in the wrong environments and it's a little bit awkward to say something that's right and true. That's something that we could be faced with. But remember that the Lord, His word will do what it's supposed to do. And there's times, even when you're awkward, to just say what's supposed to be said or do what's supposed to be done. Be that example. Something we find in that parable is that seed was planted and it was effective. There did sprouts come out of that seed. There were not, that good seed didn't become anything else. And it says the enemy came and sowed his seed in the midst of this good seed. A corrupted spirit comes and sows corrupt seeds. Rotten seeds. They were somewhat similar at first. They looked similar, but the caretakers discerned them. They recognized, the ones who knew their plants well, recognized that these seeds were not the same. They had a right desire. They wanted to get rid of these tares. Tares. Tares are hard to deal with. They're difficult. Somehow we're supposed to show love. Somehow we're supposed to be the example of light and the good seed, and yet here's a few tares, and they're just like rooted around you. And this is reality, is it not? Isn't that our reality? Are we in the field? You know, the Bible says here that there's a field and the good seed was planted, and right next to these seeds were tares. They were intermingled. The root systems were somewhat flowing together. But one was going to bring forth a glorious fruit, and the other one was going to bring forth probably a thistle, something like that. Corrupt seeds have a way of affecting us. You know, there's certain truths I've heard different men preach on. You know, this word isn't for any private interpretation. The scripture clearly says this word is meant to be interpreted perfectly and rightly by every individual, no matter what nation, culture. It's not this for that culture and that for that culture, but it's pure. It's been tried 7 times, and it's right on for each culture, for each people group. And we have men who try to make an easier way using the word, and it doesn't work. But they can explain it through 18 other verses that this is what it means, and it don't mean that. So we do have to be careful. I know recently there's been this little move in some about women being pastors. And the way some of them explain it, it almost like almost makes sense. But then when you get down to the root of it, it says, why they're not to be is because from the beginning, it was created that Adam was made first and not Eve. So the argument took all the way back to creation, what God intended at the first. It isn't based on New Testament. He based the principle on the original plan and the fact that Eve took the fruit first and not Adam. But the full blame and responsibility came on Adam. And that's where he rooted this thing to. That doesn't make women less or secondary, but it is just what the word gives direction for a purpose. Be careful when people take truths and distort them. Don't culturize these things. These are truths to be had for every in the field for the Lord. Each seed has a sprouting period that coming and breaking out, and it's tender. That seed is tender. That plant is tender. It doesn't take much to knock it over, to step on it and squish it. When we have tender plants starting up in around us, let's nurture them. Let's give them the right ingredients. We won't be overly hard on them, but at least hold them accountable. But not like we're judges, but we're caretakers. After the sprouting stage, after the tender plant stage, comes maybe the real deal in every life, as we know the parable of the sower, and it talks about the seeds that spring up, and they didn't have much place for rooting to go down. We have a situation now where this tender plant needs conditions that it can put the roots down all the way through the rock or wherever they're at, wherever they got planted at, that they actually get in and get that tap root down. You know, there's something about that tap root that gets anchored all the way down where the water flows. Okay? These seeds aren't, if you can think through this, you're not going to become your dad's taproot. You're not going to feed off of his system. And when that seed falls off and it starts growing, you have to seek that source in your own life. And your dad can point you towards it, but you can't graft into his taproot. You need your own taproot. And you'll be blessed. It's a journey, but you'll be blessed. I think the deepest, according to Google, the deepest taproot is found in the desert. It's a fig tree that they found to be 400 foot deep. Now this tree, I don't suggest to be like that tree. I think that's a bad picture. You shouldn't be in a desert. If possible, you shouldn't be where you have to dig down so far and there's no source around you. The source of life is more accessible than that, more easily accessible. The Bible gives us a picture to get by the river and put your roots down by the river where it gets easily fed. Not too many of these fig trees survive in the desert. Okay, your roots. Not very often they're finding 400 foot roots get and surviving this. So I would say likening this, be careful, especially to the young people to make sure what we deal with, we're connecting to that river. We're moving closer to the river, not seeing how far away we can get from and still tap to it. Get close to the river. The word. Make sure your decisions help you grow in the Lord. There's a couple verses, Colossians 2:17. There's some direction for you as believers, how to grow. Colossians 2:17 says, probably I wrote it down wrong. Oh, there it is. 2:7. I put 17. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, according abounding therein with thanksgiving. You know, Paul had a beautiful desire to watch people prosper. And Andrew, I would be severely disappointed if I found out you started tapping into things that are not in the river. Like, it should grieve your hearts when someone we know starts tapping into the wrong sources, and it's like you can tell it, but they try to pretend like everything's fine. And doing this long term will destroy our countenance, long faces, lacks of joy and grumpiness, snappy attitudes. It comes if we don't keep tapped into the source of life, because it's been tried, it's been true. The silver has been tried. The word has been tried. Look at the generations of men. Ephesians 3:17 gives a little direction there also about being grounded and rooted. What are we supposed to be grounded and rooted in? I know the word, but it's in love. Grounded and rooted in love, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Why? Why is that important? Well, first off, God is love. And if we're tapped into the source of love, then love should flow forth. But why is it important to remember this? Is because every field, hardly ever is there a field planted that some stormy winds don't come, or some floods don't come, or some system of destruction, maybe hailstorms or something, will come to the field. That is a given. I don't remember of any spring or any growing season where everything was just timely, and there may have been a few of those in our garden. I'm not sure. But the reality is, in a Christian's life, the floods are coming. Okay, there's going to be a trial coming to your life. It's not meant to pull your roots out, but to help you spread your root system out further and grow and stabilize and find rest in that which God hath provided. We're a fragile creature when we have no storms. And then the first ones that come, if you're a big tall plant in your own mind and the storm comes, you just tip out. This is not a picture of healthy life, of a healthy plant. Let our roots be tried. You know, do you love me? You know, do you love him? And sort it out. Don't walk around with irks and grudges. And soon as something happens, you know, inside you just flare up. And that's not Christian life. Be mature plants as you grow. You're not sprouts anymore. Maybe you can have some room for that as a tender plant. But put some bark on your shoulder and let it. It's okay. Can you deal with a little adversity or a little hardship? What if, you know, I don't know what all the storms are always about. Sometimes they're about the word, and sometimes they're about friends, and sometimes they're about your job. Sometimes your family needs help in heart, but get in the source of love and let that pure word just do its work. It's for us, not against us, but it will do its final judgment. It will bring forth that plant that suffers. Let's turn to scripture for that. Remember, you're being conditioned. You're being conditioned. I've learned a lot about myself by hard times. And by God's grace, I would say I was able to shirk some things off that were not supposed to be, and probably in some I'm still working in that matter. But how are you armed this morning as a seed in God's field, as a plant? Peter says, "For so much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." Arm yourselves, knowing hardships will come, knowing difficulties come, knowing not everything will feel good to you. But in it all, God will have a work in your heart, because that's what he does. Mind the Lord this morning. The truth will set you free, and be a nobody, but be an everybody in Christ. I'm not... That's something I had to really deal with a lot in my 20 years of Christianity. Is, you know, you want to be zealous and you want to show you know something, and God is working in me and I'm excited and I'm this and I'm that. See the problem? All of a sudden somebody goes, it hurts, you know? Like, oh man, I thought I was this and now I'm just that. And, you know, I had to really deal with that. I went through a couple years I was pampering my own heart about that, and it was a hard time for me. But in it all, I believe God grew some things out of there that he's still continuing. But you're not anybody special except in Christ. That's what makes you special. That's what God sees in you, is when he sees that seed, that birth in your heart, and it is alive. That seed is alive, it works, and it makes you a humble man that is willing to suffer willingly, and that's what you're called to do. That is the calling in your life, to bring forth a life that is meek and humble and willing to do something that's out of the ordinary that you shouldn't really have to do. God is interested in seeing his plants prosper. Then the fruit comes. See, the right fruit births out of that, because that seed's alive in there. And here comes, you know, there might be a few bends in your branches, but as you trim the plants, somehow the fruit does better. You know, don't focus so much on how many fruits you can get or have on your tree, but perfecting the ones you have. And then somehow through that, they're multiplied. Be aware, what kind of fruit are you putting out? I will wind this down, but you're being conditioned. And remember this, like the Bible says, whatsoever man soweth, he shall reap it. You're not gonna escape that. If you're sowing seeds of life and truth, you will reap those seeds. You for sure will. But if you're sowing seeds of the flesh, for sure you will reap those. It's a given. Some of us have scars that will never go away, but we can get past them. Conditioned plants, developing fruit. And remember, there's no law at all against bearing more fruit. You're not limited to 100 bushel an acre or 200 bushel an acre or anything like that. You're not limited to that at all. No limit. Like, it's not even a line on the top. It's like it can go on and on and on and on. And you know what? A good seed, a good plant, a plant that's in tune, it will happen. He'll have more fruit than he'll get to heaven, and he'll say, "What? When have I done these things?" But the Lord will have a long list of things he's done, because he was in him. These things are wrought in Christ. This because you're connected. It's because of what's happening. It's because of the live seed in you that brings it out. And humbly again. But it's happening because there's life. The recipe is in there. That seed is alive in there. And it brings fruit out of your life. No bad tree brings forth bad fruit. A good tree brings forth good fruit. I'm not sure what he's... I don't say that there won't be a wrinkle in your apple. But some fruits are poison. Maybe that's what he's alluding to there. No good apple tree is going to bring forth a poisonous fruit. There may be a few wrinkly apples in your tree, but they'll taste like apples. And I'm going to finish, because the last part is the harvest is coming. And there's two options. You'll either be collected into the barn, or you'll be burned. And those are our two options. And today, by God's mercy, you can be born of that seed that's incorruptible, that lives and abides forever. So I want to encourage you with that, and God bless you.